Luke chapter 4 this morning, the good news, the gospel of Dr. Luke. He was a physician, the beloved physician. The good news of Dr. Luke, chapter 4. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you give us ears to hear this morning this important section of Scripture. Actually, all Scripture is important, but this morning we're going to learn about spiritual warfare. We're not on a playground, we're on a battlefield. And you've given us weapons to use. And you give us wisdom and knowledge and insight how to do battle and how to overcome temptation. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all these things that are mentioned in Scripture that we have to battle with every day. So Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and insight, that you would give us victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, heavy section, only 13 verses here this morning. For those of us who are in the military, one of the first things they want to do is to break you of your own will and your own pride so that you can obey. And when we come to know the Lord, he wants to break us as well so that we would walk in obedience. In the military, it could be a matter of life and death, obeying command. And the same thing happens spiritually. It can be a matter of life or death, obeying the word of God. And when you went into basic training, it was 8 weeks usually. And then AIT for me, which was advanced infantry training. And so all we got was like 4 months, and then we were ready to do battle. But most of the time was spent on not only knowing our weapons, but knowing who the enemy is. And we're going to look at both here this morning in this section of Scripture. God's going to show us who the enemy is and the weapons that we have to do battle and to be victorious. Anybody interested? Let's look at God's word first, and then we'll come back and we'll take it apart. Verse 1. Satan tempts Jesus, it says in the superscription. Superscriptions are the dark letters just above the section. And can you imagine the audacity of Satan tempting the Lord God, Jesus? He never gives up. You know that, and I know that as well. His M.O. has not changed. And so in verse 1 it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, and again, look at this guy, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. There was no doubt to the devil who Jesus Christ is, if you're the Son of God. And he does the same thing to us today, doesn't he? He tries to create doubt in our minds, especially in the area of who Jesus Christ is. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So this is what we find in verse 1. And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so verse 1 tells us that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. There was never a time, him being the Son of God, that he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. And here he is in the wilderness. This is a time of testing and a time of proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. In the Old Testament, the Passover lamb was fully examined. As you know, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The Old Testament was a foreshadow of things to come. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. In the Old Testament, before they would sacrifice the lamb, they were to be found without spot or blemish after days of lengthy examination and being scrutinized. Jesus' temptation by the devil is an important demonstration of his sinlessness. He never sinned. As he was facing, it says here, every temptation, yet without sin. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. This is why, as Hebrews 4:15 tells us, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord knows exactly what you're going through today? And tomorrow and the next day, he knows exactly what we face and what we experience. He is acquainted with all of these things. Satan is real. You know, there are a lot of Christians in the world today that don't believe that there is a devil. He doesn't wear a red suit, sorry to say. He doesn't have horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork. I don't know where that ever came from. Matter of fact, you want to see what he really looks like? Looks more like Hollywood. Beautiful on the outside, corrupt, perverted, twisted on the inside. He's a fallen angel who rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven with one-third of the heavenly host. And that one-third of the heavenly host are known as demons, demonic forces. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. We deal with the devil and his demons. And so one-third of the heavenly host fell prey to the deception of Satan. Imagine that. He deceived them, and he's constantly working, even to this very moment, against God and against mankind. He's the father of the lie, the Bible says. He's the father of it. There is no truth in him. And so guess what? In this world filled with lies and half-truths, guess who these people are representing? Their father. Who's your daddy? Be very, very careful to always tell the truth, my friend. And there's no such thing as a little white lie or a half-truth. A lie is a lie. My Bible tells me that liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's also known as the slanderer. Have you ever seen a time in America when we have so much slander going on? Not only in the White House, but throughout our land. Slander is very popular today. So guess where that comes from? That's not a fruit of the Spirit. He's also the accuser of the brethren. That's another one of his names. You need to be very, very careful, and so do I, when we point the finger at other people. And I was reminded years ago that when I point the finger at someone, I have three pointing back at me. And so do you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's also known as the adversary. He's known as Belial, Beelzebub, deceiver of the whole world. He's the great dragon in the book of Revelation. He's known as the evil one, the god of this world, small g. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He came to steal and to rob and to destroy. Would you say that's going on today? He's the old serpent, the prince of this world, the tempter, who disguises himself as an angel of light. And that's just a small portion of the names and the character of the one who is known as the devil. The Bible has a lot to say about the devil. Adam and Eve were tempted, as you know, in a beautiful garden, in a perfect environment, and they failed. Oftentimes I hear Christians say, well, if I was there and if I was Eve, I never would have done that. I got news for you. They were absolutely 100% perfect. They had 100% of their brain. They say that today we only use 10% of ours. Sometimes they're padding the figures. And we would have done the exact same thing. Jesus here is, Adam and Eve were tempted in the beautiful garden, and Jesus here is tempted in a dangerous wilderness. They failed, but he succeeds. He succeeds in the redemption of mankind. As believers, born-again Christians, children of God, this is an important section of Scripture for all of us. I was kind of looking over my shoulder all week, man, because when you expose the devil, he kind of sometimes heats up the battle. This is an important section of Scripture. And you know what? Satan hates this section, because it pulls the cover off. And I think we live in America in a time we need to hear this like never before. God shows us in His Word how to overcome temptation. We are all tempted, every single one of us. And He's going to show us how to defeat the enemy. Just like boot camp and advanced infantry training. God does that with His Word, with the power of the Holy Spirit, even with the name of His Son. There's power in His name. And God wants you and I to be victorious over temptation. Every single one of us is tempted. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. And many times we fail. We have at our disposal this morning the same spiritual resources that Jesus Christ used to defeat the devil. Wow. But you see, a lot of Christians are unaware of these things because they don't read the Bible. And they go to church and they don't hear the Word of God taught. We need to go through every chapter, every verse. Genesis 1:1, all the way to the maps in the back. You hit the map, start all over again. We have all of these tools, all of these resources available to us, and there's too many casualties in the body of Christ because we're not equipped. And that's why this is such an important lesson for all of us today. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you need to be reminded of what is at our disposal. We have prayer. How's your prayer life? When we pray, we can go directly and boldly to the throne room of grace. And the Bible says that the ear of the Lord is attentive to every one of our prayers. How's your prayer life? Do you talk to God? On the battlefield, one of the first areas that the enemy will attack is communication. If he can take out the communication, then the battle is half won. I never wanted to be the RTO when I was in Vietnam, radio and telephone operator. They had this big weapon antenna, man, and you could see that thing everywhere. It's like just pointing down at him, you know? Right there, get him. And they would always try to take out communication. And the same thing holds true in the spiritual battle today. How's your communication with God? Secondly, we have our Heavenly Father's love. He so loved this world that He sent His Son into this world to save your soul and to save my soul from hell. Thirdly, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us. Dunamis is the term. It means dynamite. We have power from above. As a matter of fact, as a born-again Christian, you are sealed for the day of redemption with the person of the Holy Spirit. We also have the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. This is our greatest weapon. When you read about the armor of God, this is called the sword. This is how we do battle with the enemy. It's interesting how in America they're trying to take our guns away. Spiritually, guess what? They're trying to take our Bible away. They are trying to pass a law in California right now to ban the Bible in California. And a lot of you guys are going, what? Yes, it's right there, hidden in plain sight. Because if you're from Canada, you know it's already going on there. They're doing what they can to remove the Bible from Canada. I have a pastor friend from Canada, and he's battling every day so they can keep the Word of God. And again, look how lightly we take being able to possess the Word of God. This is my greatest earthly possession right here. The Word of God. Why? Because heaven and earth is going to pass away, Jesus said, but my Word will never pass away. The Holy Scriptures. That's how we do battle. And we're going to see that here in a moment in our text. We have Jesus in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. Right now, He's praying on your behalf. And sometimes we forget that as well. So look at all the wonderful tools and weapons God has given us. And just in case you haven't realized it yet, we too will be tempted. We must be wise. We must be alert. We must be sensitive to spiritual things. Why? Because the devil knows the most opportune time, doesn't he? It is amazing how he knows when to catch us off guard. When we're tired. You ever get tired and tempted? Irritable, whatever it might be, or you fill in the blanks. He attacks us when we're alone, under physical or emotional stress. When we are dealing with conflict, there's a number of ways and a number of times that he catches us. We're vulnerable. And sometimes we can even be tempted when things are going really good. It's not always when things are tough and going bad, but sometimes, man, we're on R&R. Rest and recuperation. And we let our weapons down and our guard down. And things are going really good, man. And yeah, let's just celebrate. Let's just gratify our flesh. And the next thing you know, you're doing stuff that you're not supposed to be doing. Satan knows that. We want to reward ourselves. And sometimes we do that with sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Paul says. And wouldn't you know, have you noticed as we went through our 13 verses here this morning, all those three things are right here, hidden in plain sight. Lust of the flesh, make these rocks into bread. Lust of the eyes, oh, just bow down and worship me. I'll give you all of these things. Even throw in Disneyland, you know. And the pride of life, oh, just go ahead and bungee jump off the temple there, you know. Lust of the flesh, verse 3. Lust of the eyes, verse 6. Pride of life, verse 9. And so isn't it wonderful that God makes us aware of these things? These are important things. These are important areas that we need to be sensitive to and aware of. And again, just like in the military, we need to obey God's commands. Obedience. And so here in the first couple of verses, Jesus being both God and man, there's Christ the Son, and there's the human Christ. He's both God and man. And he was tempted in his humanness. Notice. Being tempted for 40 days, it says in the second verse, by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And again, Hebrews 4:15, so that he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. If you've ever fasted, gone without food, you get weak. Be it a day or a couple days, or here he went 40 days. He was tempted in all ways in his weakness, yet without sin, in all points. He can always relate to what we're going through. And that's one of the many, many, many things I love about the Lord. He knows what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. He sees everything that's going on here on this battlefield called the world. And so here Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. God will never tempt us, but God will at times test us. And there's a difference there. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. Jesus tests us to bring out the best in us. And there's a difference there. He allows the testing to come to strengthen us and to prove us and to encourage us in our faith. Satan tempts us continually, doesn't he? When facing trials or testing, make sure you haven't brought these things on yourself. And sometimes we're the problem. Flip Wilson 1:1 doesn't get it. You younger people, Google Flip Wilson. He used to say, the devil made me do it. God doesn't buy that one. The devil can't make you do anything. He can only tempt you. God has given you a free will and a free won't, and it's up to you whether you will or won't succumb to the temptations of the enemy. We have to be very, very careful that what we're dealing with is not through our own sin or wrongs that we've done or choices that we've made. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning completely yielded to the Lord and His Word, God strengthens us for the test. That's why it's so important every day to confess our sin continually, to stay in God's Word, to get built up in our most holy faith, and that way we're able to follow where the Spirit leads us and to be filled with the Spirit and have victory over the world and the flesh and the devil. To be tempted, I remember after I got saved, for about the first 2-3 months, I was convicted by being tempted. And then I found out temptation is not a sin. Otherwise, we'd really be in big trouble. But it's when we succumb to temptation. And so being tempted is not a sin. Giving in to temptation or tempting others is a sin. Satan's temptations are real. We all know that, don't we? He never gives up. He's always scheming and always planning ways to trip you up and to take you down. He wants to disqualify you. He wants to ruin your testimony. And all it takes is one wrong choice, doesn't it, to ruin our testimony. Talked with a precious lady last week that was overseeing a ministry for alcohol, and she stumbled and fell. Just totally ruined her testimony. How sad. And all it takes is one wrong choice. Dr. Luke tells us that Jesus was fasting. He had eaten nothing for 40 days. And during the 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. We don't know what those things were, but it tells us that he was tempted in every way. Every way. But yet without sin. And there are times when fasting can be an important part of dealing with temptation. You know, sometimes I know that there are people that take medication and you can't take it on an empty stomach. But if you are able to fast, there is power in fasting. First day is the toughest. Your refrigerator will be crying your name out. Joe, I miss my time with you, you know. But you get to the second or the third day, and man, you get filled. Your prayer life is incredible. The Word just speaks to you like it's unbelievable, and you have this power from above. And if you go 3 or 4 or 5 a week, whatever it might be, there have been times, man, I'm thinking, oh man, now I got to eat. What a bummer. It's just so exciting to be filled with the Holy Spirit overflowing and to have power over my flesh. And that's what fasting does. And if you are able, and if you're dealing with a sin that you're just throwing up your hands going, man, when am I ever going to get over this? Try fasting, because there are things that I was dealing with my own personal life. And by fasting, man, it's like, boom, victory. God just totally put it under my feet. He will give you the power to overcome. And here, even after 40 days, what's the devil doing? He's still tempting Jesus. In his humanness, Jesus was hungry. Look at verse 3. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become tortillas. No, to become bread, to become hot buttery rolls, you know? There's restaurants you go to, man, they put that bread out there with the butter and whew. And so here in verse 3, we have the first of 3 temptations, food. Command that stone to become bread. Turning a stone into bread was not necessarily a sin, was it? People look at that and go, what was wrong with that? He needed food. Why not turn the stone into bread? After all, when Israel, remember, they were suffered hunger in the wilderness in the Old Testament, and the Lord sent them bread from heaven, manna. Manna nut bread, manna cotti, manna splits. And surely Jesus could have used his divine power to do the same, to make the stone into bread. So what's the problem here, many people ask? Well, it would be wrong for Jesus to do it in obedience to Satan. Why? Because Jesus said, I always do those things that please my Father. And so here, this would not have been in accordance with his Heavenly Father because Satan is the one that commanded him to do it. In John 8, verse 29, Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me," speaking of his Father. "He has not left me alone. I always do those things that are pleasing to the Father." Boy, there's wisdom in that verse for you and I. Nobody bats a thousand, we know that. But oh, that we would have that at the forefront of our minds in every area of our life, that we would always do those things to please our Heavenly Father. And you know what? In every situation, if you desire to please God, He will always give you the ability to please Him. Do you know that? Really, He will. There's nothing He would command us that He does not equip us to carry out. And this is my heart cry. I'm reminded again of, in my own personal life, what I need to do. I want to seek to please the Father always. And we too must put God first in everything, always seeking to please our Heavenly Father. Why? Because He sees us. He's always there. He's omnipresent. And it's better to be hungry in the will of God, isn't it, than to be full. The term is well glut, outside of the will of God. That's the important thing. Oh, that I would focus as much on the spiritual filling as I do filling of food. And Satan used the same lie on Eve. Go ahead. Has God indeed said? Was this God's leading or was this Satan's lie to Eve? And look how that impacted human history up to this very day. Yes, Jesus Christ defeated Satan and sin and death on the cross. And we're just waiting for the full redemption. Any moment He could return. That's the next thing to be fulfilled prophetically in the Bible. The harpazo, the rapture of the church. The catching away, the snatching away into heaven. And we're going to go and spend 7 years at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And let's see how Jesus deals with the situation. Anybody interested? And this is one of the areas that He wants you and I to exercise so that we can be obedient and victorious over the sinful flesh that we have to live in. Look at verse 4. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written." You know, that's like a cool, fresh drink of water to me. It is written. Where's it written? Right here. We have all 66 books. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, all given by the inspiration of God. We have the sword of the Word to do battle. Are we using it? When you face temptation, do you ask yourself, okay, what does Scripture say? Well, it is written. What does God say about this? And here Jesus immediately goes to the Word of God. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. The emphasis is on the word man. Man, notice what he says, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Remember what Peter said? Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. We have the words of eternal life here. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness that God has blessed us with. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus had the power to do anything, didn't he? He could have made a crispy critter out of the devil right there. But you know what? That was not part of his Father's will. That was not his Father's will. His Father's will was to go to the cross and to die and to redeem you and I. And so Jesus had the power to do anything. As a humble Son of Man, he had the authority to do that which pleased the Father. And that's so, so important. Sometimes we operate in the flesh. Anger, revenge, whatever it might be, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. And so here we see that he's willing to do what the Father says. It is written. As a servant, Jesus did not use his divine power for selfish purposes. That's interesting, isn't it? He was a man. He hungered, but he trusted the Father to meet his needs in his time and in his way. And again, sometimes we struggle with that in our own personal lives. We don't wait upon the Father. We rely oftentimes more on the master card than we do the master. And we miss out on seeing God's hand in our lives. Jesus didn't argue with the devil. He said, it is written. Jesus didn't jump up and down. Jesus didn't bind and loose. I have a problem with that one. I bind you, Satan, you know. Okay, if people keep binding them, who keeps letting them loose? I'm open to answers. If anybody can answer that one. He resisted temptation by relying on the Holy Scriptures. That's why God's Word is so important, isn't it? And you know what? Every temptation, every issue, every matter that you and I deal with in life, there is a Scripture for. I remember when I first got saved, man, I was just immersed in the Word of God. And I had friends who would say, man, you got a Scripture verse for everything. And I'd go, thank you very much. That's a compliment. I need a Scripture for everything. It doesn't necessarily mean to verbally quote it every time something happens, because it's a lot better to walk it out than it is just to give God lip service. And here we see that one single text, one single verse, when used in the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us victory. Man, that encourages me. Does that encourage you? That one Bible verse can give you victory over the world, the flesh, the devil, temptation, all those things. One Scripture verse. That's why God's Word is so important. Are you equipped with the Word of God? Your Bible study shouldn't be just limited to Sunday morning. I do the best I can to feed you, but I always challenge you to feed yourself. Little babies, they have to rely on mom. The nursing, the whole thing, the bottle, then they go to, you know, the Gerbers. There's too many Christians on Gerbers today. And too many Christians on the bottle today. And I'm not talking just the baby bottle. We need to learn to feed ourselves. Get off the milk, Paul said. Get into the manna. Get into the meat. Verse 5. Then the devil, he doesn't quit, does he? Taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. So we see how Satan tempts in the valleys. Satan now is tempting the Lord on the mountaintop. From the wilderness to the mountaintop, the place of famine, to a place that flourishes. And because of man's fall, because of man's sin, Satan is the ruler of this world. And boy, does he take advantage of that one. The Bible said he's the god of this age. He's the prince of the power of the air. We need to be wise to that. That's incredible to know, isn't it? That we are wise. And the devil arrogantly offers all of the things of the world, it says, that have been delivered to him to give to whomever he wishes, to Jesus, if Jesus will just worship him. This is part of Satan's diversion tactics. He's trying to keep the Lord from going and suffering and going to the cross and no death, and it's all yours. Just worship me. Take the shortcut. And did you notice here, I think this is interesting, that he gives all of these things to whomever he wishes. Be careful what you think is a blessing from God. All this name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and confess it and possess it stuff, that's, you know what? Satan will oblige. God says he will provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory, not all of your wants. And still, Satan still uses this diversion tactic today to draw Christians away. Look at this. Just nobody's perfect. Just a little bit of compromise, man. And this can all be yours. Look at this. You can be famous. You can have fortune and pleasure, success. Just bow down and worship me. And you know what? There are a lot of people bowing the knee to the devil today for these things. And again, like I said, look at Hollywood. Look at some of the, quote, big names, end quote, in the world today. Godless, just godless people. And they think they have everything, but they have nothing. I would much rather have nothing physically in this world and have Jesus Christ, and I would have everything. Everything. There's no shortcut to the throne. There is no shortcut. It is the only way, by way of the cross. Jesus had to suffer and die, and Jesus had to suffer and die to redeem us. Yeah, to redeem you and I personally. Never, never, ever would he bow the knee to the devil. But the enemy didn't give up. And many today believe Satan's lie, don't they? And they bow the knee to him. For what? For temporal, worldly pleasures. Do you know that sin never satisfies? Never, ever, ever. Nothing good can ever come out of sin. Nothing. Because the wages of sin is death. The end result is death. And we've all experienced worldly pleasures, haven't we? But they're temporal. They don't last. If it lasted, we wouldn't go back and do it again. Many today, they're looking for the temporal. And their end will be with Satan and his angels in the lake of fire. That's the end result. And it won't be pleasure there. Satan says to Jesus, again, here, all authority I give to you. What a joke. He's talking to the Son of God and says he's going to give him authority. You see how much of a liar he is? He's a liar. There's no truth in him. He says, it's mine. I give it to whomever I wish. Another lie. Worship me and it's all yours. And so again, let's see the solution to the second temptation. Look at verse 8. Then Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now again, there are people with the binding and loosing, I rebuke you, Satan. Do you know that we can't rebuke anybody? Look at the book of Jude. The Lord rebuke you. That's all the power right there. The Lord rebuke you. That's the most powerful name in the universe. The name of Jesus Christ is a name above every other name. And there's no name under heaven by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ, there's power in that name. And so here, this time, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. He didn't say, well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. No, he just quoted the word. Why? Because in that time, there weren't chapters and verses in the Bible. They were added in the 1800s for easy reference, so that we can say, go to chapter 8, verse 13, whatever it might be, or chapter 6, 13. And again, and this really, you know, if you've been here any length of time, this really gets under my skin. That there are many pastors and many churches in America today that tell us that the Old Testament is not relevant today. Why did Jesus quote from it? Because it is the Word of God. Deuteronomy, would you say Deuteronomy is important with what Jesus said here? We need every chapter, every verse of Scripture, Old Testament and New. We teach it all. I have a problem with pastors to say it's not relevant today. Give me a break. You can go just to the first chapter of the first book of Genesis and there's stuff that's relevant in there that we're dealing with in America today that's totally perverse. We've only got two genders. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says male and female. Hello, not 613. We got two. And if you throw out the Old Testament, what have you done? You're allowing the enemy to come in and bring confusion and mess up our kids in school and mess up our whole nation. Don't get me going. I just have a passion for God's Word. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. I'm the mailman. I'm delivering His mail, and I'm not supposed to mess with it. And again, there's so many pastors that are saying, oh, you know, it's not relevant today. Yeah, Satan loves to hear that, doesn't he? Oh, boy. They're throwing out 39 books. Yes. And man becomes the authority. That's a dangerous thing when man becomes the authority. Hey, there's some hard things I have to teach in this book, but it's God's Word. And I don't have to apologize for one crossed T or one dotted I. It's all His Word, period. And God says, you obey it. That's the bottom line. Otherwise, you know what happens when you throw out a book or throw out a chapter, whatever it might be? You're doing what Satan did. He said, has God indeed said? Has God indeed said? Well, I got news for you. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." I like that. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus could have taken him out, but he never would. The cross, the nails, the crown of thorns, the tomb, the resurrection are all awaiting him obeying his Father's will. Notice that Deuteronomy 6:13 says, we only worship the Lord God and we only serve him. And you know what? The Bible clearly says that we serve that which we worship. And if you're worshiping worldly things and carnal things and, you know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, you're serving the world, you're serving the devil. That's not that we can't enjoy some things that God has blessed us with, but it's okay to have possessions as long as they don't possess you. And there's a difference there. And so here we see that, you know, we're only to serve him, the Lord God. And you know what comes with that? Have you ever been so free in all of your life than being a servant of God? We're called bond servants, and I've never been so free in all of my life, because when I came to know the Lord, he broke the chains of the devil. And there's many of us in this room that can relate to that. You see, serving the Lord is freedom in life. Serving Satan is bondage and death. He's the destroyer. That's another one of his names. Oh yeah, with God we suffer. You know what? But the end is glory. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And with Satan, he starts with glory and he ends with suffering. But God starts with the suffering of this world and we're going to end up in glory. You see how the enemy has things reversed. But there's no shortcuts. There's no quick fix. There's no, you know, easy way to spirituality. Why? Because we live in these fleshly bodies and it's a battle every day between the flesh and the spirit that goes on. And sometimes my biggest battle isn't the world out there, just dealing with me, my thoughts, my heart, my words, my actions. No shortcuts to spirituality and maturity. He says, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus hung on a tree before he sat on a throne. He had to endure the suffering. And Satan wants us to take the broad way. What did Jesus say? Narrow is the way that leads to life, and there's few that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go there. That scares me. Have you noticed in every major city they have Broadway? Downtown Broadway. I don't think I've ever seen Narrow Way anywhere. Is there a Narrow Way around here? Sacrificing the eternal for the temporal. That's what he wants us to do. Verse 9. We'll get there. I still got 3-4 more hours, so we're good. Then he brought him to Jerusalem. The devil brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if, there's that if again, you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan doesn't give up, does he? Isn't this amazing? So far, what have we seen? Lust of the flesh. We've seen lust of the eyes. And now we see the pride of life that he's tempted with. You jump off this temple. The angels will catch you. You won't even, you know, dash your foot upon a rock. And that's pride. Did you notice here that Satan quotes Scripture now? Doesn't that blow you away? Satan quotes Scripture. But he twists it. People that twist Scripture, you know what I call them? Twistians. Don't tamper with God's Word, my friend. Don't twist it. Don't tamper with it. Don't change it. These are the words of eternal life. You know, you're misrepresenting God's Word, what He said, when you twist it. Did you notice that Satan quotes Scripture and he quotes and twists the Word of God to the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Doesn't that blow you away? Twisting the Word of God to the one who is known as the Word of God. Book of Revelation says that he is the Word of God. the audacity of the enemy. And what does Satan quote? Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And there are many today that take God's word out of context. Cut and paste. And here Satan not only quotes Scripture, but he intentionally misinterprets Scripture. Psalm 91 is to show God's protection, not to incite him to tempt God and use God's power for sensationalism. And that's another danger in the church today. Don't use God's word and God's power for sensationalism. Danger, danger, danger. And so the previous temptations by Satan were by no means final. Oh yeah, he tempted him with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Throughout his ministry, Jesus confronted the devil and his works in many ways. Doesn't give up. And sometimes we look at temptation as once and for all, right? Whew, I passed that test, I'm good. And we put our sword down, and we put our armor down. You've often heard me say, when the enemy's quiet, he's just reloading. He makes comebacks. We need to be constantly on guard against the devil's ongoing attacks. Why, look at what verse 13 says. Doesn't this blow you away? Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he was done, right? Wrong. Wrong. He departed from him until an opportune time. Hello? We need to grasp that, people. We need to understand what's going on here. Oh, yeah, you pass temptations and you victory and you're doing your happy dance. But be careful, because he will wait for an opportune time. Sometimes it'll be right away. Sometimes it'll be weeks, months, even years. You ever had something in your Christian life come back after years? You go, man, how in the world did that come back? Because the enemy waited for an opportune time. You thought you had that dialed in, man. I got this one. Whenever you put personal pronouns in your statement, look out. Well, if you have a case of I-itis, you're in big trouble. I did this, I did that. There's a good one. I'll never do that. You know what the central word in sin is? Or the central letter? I. It's also the central letter of the word die. You need to die to yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow him. And so let me ask you in closing here, where are you most susceptible? You need to build the wall there and reinforce it. How are you preparing to withstand it? I would hope we have all gleaned some important points out of this section of Scripture that will help us overcome temptation and be victorious Christians. At the same time, what would it take for you to compromise? What is it that hits your hot button? Sex? Money? Promotion? Popularity? A relationship unequally yoked? Boyfriend, girlfriend? Oh, they don't believe in God, but you know what? I'll lead them to the Lord. Famous last words, folks. You know how many people I've counseled and they've refused to be equally yoked, and the damage down the road has been absolutely incredible. Compromise never works. You can be assured that whatever it is, it will be placed in your path at some point. Whatever it is, sex, money, promotion, popularity, whatever it is, the enemy has this huge tackle box. All kinds of bait and lures and stuff. And he knows the lure that turns you on. It's interesting, that term, lure. He wants to lure you in, and he wants you to take the bait. And he never gives up, and he'll wait for an opportune time. And let me tell you this. You know why he throws that lure out there? He wants to destroy you. He's called the destroyer. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to neutralize you. He wants to disqualify you any way that he can. So would you say this is important stuff here this morning? We need this like never before in the church today, because we have a church in America, unfortunately, that's compromising the Word of God. When, not if, but when temptation raises its ugly head, its seductive head, we need to do exactly what Jesus did, don't we? We all know now. We all have heard and we all have read what God's Word says here this morning. We need to rely on the living, powerful, two-edged sword called the Word of God. We need to get into God's Word like never before. And you know what? If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Would you say? He wants us to have victory over the world, the flesh, the devil. If it's good enough for Him, it's good enough for us. We are to worship God alone. Above all else, no matter what the cost, no matter what the sacrifice, no matter how appealing it may be, we need to follow Jesus Christ, we need to follow His example, and we need to follow His Word. It doesn't get any more simple than that. Brothers and sisters, stand strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because we're all on the battlefield together, every one of us. We need to be side by side. We need to watch one another's back. Be accountable. Be open to God's Word. When you're reading it, take the time to meditate upon it. Don't read it just to find out what everybody else needs to hear. And you've often heard me say, I get it 3 times. I get it while I'm studying. Man, I got hammered this week. Then I get it while I'm teaching, and I'll get it when I put my head on my pillow tonight. I'll go over it again. And I think it's so, so important that we finish well. Finish the race well. Why? Because we're almost home. But yet there's too many casualties. Even one casualty is one too many. Do you know Jesus? That's the bottom line. Whose team are you on? There's only one choice. You are either serving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you're serving the devil. And if you are not 100% sure that you are a Christian, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you can secure that right now by confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and He rose from the grave. And if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. You need to know that you know that you know that you're saved. This is a matter of life and death, straight up. Anyone, as we close, do you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us wisdom, God, on how to do battle. And may we keep the full armor of God on. And God, give us a hunger for your word like never before. And that when we're doing battle with temptation, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, the world, the flesh, the devil, may we use the sword of the word to do combat and to have victory. Your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray, Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that there would be no casualties, Lord. That we would be victorious, that you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that you would give us victory in these areas that we're all tempted with, we're all struggling with, Lord. You promised to give us victory if we walk in obedience to your word. Would you do that, please? Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And Lord, you didn't compromise one bit, and neither should we. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.